Do appreciate Mr. Ledbetter with his message of the messenger. And it kind of fits in very well with the what I want to address. And sometimes we overlook that there is a message that we have that as a messenger that we have a responsibility. The 2,000-year-old history of the Church of God is seen and in some cases endured through many changes in administration and government structure. We've seen that, many of us that have been around for a particular time. But over the years and over the centuries, some administrations were councils with spokesmen or titular heads, as in Acts 15, and other times seemed to lean towards one-man rule. Now, we know those that have gone back long enough in our old affiliation, we were one-man rule. And when United started itself, they decided to look at the early first-century church and try to emulate the council or the rule of council in Acts 15. And that's the general government we have within the church today. But interesting enough, if you look at the history of the church going back in our modern times, over the course of time, the church has tried to micromanage the character that God was trying to develop in the people he called, rather than having that person, the called out one, the messengers we heard in the message before, exercise his free will to make a conscious decision to obey God's law or not. And that's what God's really looking at. You can build fences and you can run cattle through or whatever and they'll follow along those paths. And we've done that in the past. We did it in Ambassador College, quite frankly. We created very strict walls in which if you ran down through those walls, you were fine. But unfortunately, you weren't building necessarily any free will character during that period of time. You just followed the rules as they were set by rote. You really didn't take them in. You didn't take ownership of building that relationship with God. And unfortunately, we found many students who came out of Ambassador College, stuck around for a while, and then disappeared. We've seen that in the Church of God, where people have not really embraced and internalized the calling that God has given us and the instructions he's given us and take ownership of it, that it's our responsibility as individuals, mine, yours, our relationship with God and to follow his laws and commandments as we go. So God wants us to know, he wants to know of each and every one of us as he did with Jonah eventually. God wants to know that we are going to decide of our own free will whether or not to obey him. That's the ultimate. You know, he's setting a standard for us. You cannot regulate true character, and God never intended the church to do that. It wasn't really the responsibility in the scriptures. It's replete with that. God established his laws and his standard of conduct for us to follow. The church is to make sure that the called out ones understand and are taught those laws and statutes. That's our responsibility. To inform, to teach, to lay it out there. And we have standards we have to keep, obviously, within the body of Christ. But you cannot regulate, you can't force character. That has to be built individually. Each and every one of us has a responsibility to understand God's laws, his commandments, what his expectations of us, and then to, of our own free will, which he gave us, to choose whether we're going to obey him or not. Jonah had a decision to make, did he not? He wasn't too happy about going into Nineveh because his attitude was, look, you know, if you send a message like that in Nineveh, they're going to probably repent. It's a waste of my time. But God had a purpose, and we heard that purpose well put by Mr. Ledbetter today. But there's times along the way where we can make decisions along that. Adam and Eve had a decision to make. You could eat of anything in the garden except one tree. One fruit you're not to touch. And what did Satan do? Came along, enticed Eve, said, look at this beautiful fruit here. Did God really intend for you not to eat this beautiful fruit? You know, you got all these other trees, but look, this one's really special, is it not? And this great fruit right here, shouldn't you at least try it? Those are the decisions you and I have to make every day of our life. We have to decide of our own free will whether or not we're going to eat the fruit or not. Now, we know what happened. Eve ate the fruit. She was deceived. She gave it to Adam. Adam wasn't deceived. Adam made a conscious decision to follow his wife and disobey God, and he ate of the fruit. He made a conscious decision because God gave him free will to choose whether to obey him or not. And each and every one of us in here, sitting here today, have to make the same decision. When we called out from the world, we came out of our former life, what did God do? He set down, here's my laws, here's my commandments. You have been breaking those. He made it very clear. You've trespassed my way of life. You have to repent. We went into that watery grave. We said, yes, we're putting all that life behind us. We're going to come up a different person, and we're going to live and commit ourselves to your way of life. We're going to obey you, God, because we want to be in the kingdom of God. We want eternal life. That's the promise you gave us. But you know, that takes a decision on our part to stay that course the whole time. Not just every once in a while. No, God gave us the opportunity to repent. And most of us have to repent every day to stay on course. But it's all about free will, godly character building. That's what he's wanting to look at. Are we going to make the right decisions on the course and the temptations that Satan lays out there? You know, Satan is the master of deceit, destruction. He is desperate to destroy the church of God and all members who commit themselves to God. That's his goal. That's his objective. There's nothing good about Satan. He's got no redeeming benefits or characteristics. No matter what the reason or cause is or the conflict that you might encounter either within the church or the body of the members of God, it does not change your individual calling and relationship with God unless you allow it to do so. You have that kind of control. You know, it doesn't mean it's an easy trip. He never said, I promised you an easy ride. But I can look around the room, I can look at myself, and I know I've had a pretty bumpy road after I've come into church. The temptations are there, the trials are there, everything you can imagine comes up in your life. And I'm sure every one of us in here has a story, maybe multiple stories of things that have happened to you, conditions, whether financial, personal, somebody's hurt your feelings, whatever the case may be. These are all conflicts that you have and decisions you have to make to overcome those conditions and say, I'm going to make the choice, though, that no matter what comes into play, I'm going to keep my focus on who? On God. That we keep our focus on God the Father and Jesus Christ no matter what happens. And Satan has done everything he could. The church is to make sure, that's our responsibility, that the called out ones are understand and are taught those laws and statutes. That's just the whole responsibility. But our whole process is that our individual calling and relationship with God has got to be maintained no matter what we come encountered with. And God says not to let anyone take your crown. And that's a choice we have. The stakes are extremely high. God is offering eternal life, kingship, sonship in the very family of God. That's certainly worth working for. You know, we've been up and down in our physical government over the years, no question about it. All of our church history does not and should not affect our relationship with our Creator God, and yet it has. No question about it. Anybody who's been around as long as I have is in the Church of God has seen that up and down characteristic within the church government. And unfortunately, many have made a choice to take their eyes off the prize that Paul said that we shouldn't he speaks about, that's eternal life in the kingdom of God. And he made another choice to leave because either somebody offended them or church government or whatever the case they didn't agree with. They changed their whole course of life, gave up the relationship with God. They made a conscious decision, which they had the choice of doing. They had that free will to leave the calling that God gave them. We are here, brethren, today. We heard the first message on the messengership. Still a choice. The choice is we can be a messenger or we cannot be a messenger. But it takes free will, character building to be able to make the right decision to follow what God has ordained us to be. That's character building. We can't do it by a rope. Nobody can come down the aisle here and take Mr. McKellar there and pull him out of his chair and say, "You're going to be a messenger of God. Get out there and do it." Won't happen that way. Now, he might do it out of obedience, but that's not going to really be the kind of character he wants to build. But if he gets up out of his seat and goes outside and starts setting the right example, which he does for the world, he's a messenger of God because why? Free will choice. That's his choice. God gave him the opportunity. He's going to capitalize on the opportunity. He's going to go out there and fulfill that opportunity. That's our responsibility. God's laid it all out there for you and me and says, here is the benefits. Kingdom of God, eternal life, kingship, sonship, in the royal family of God, to live forever, to be part of the royal family of God. Our calling, very specific, very special. But we have a choice. We can either take in what Satan has offered us in this world, just like he tempted Jesus Christ, showed him all the world and said, this can be yours. Well, Satan's done that to us. Look it out the outside. You can have this, you can have that, whatever you want. All you have to do is follow me in my way. And that path is what? To destruction, is it not? God says, my way might be a little bit more difficult. Might be more challenges, more difficult paths that you may have to cross. But the end results, he says in 1 Corinthians 2, you have no idea what I've got in store with for you. It's going to be so incredible, your mind can't even get around it because our minds are finite, God's are not. Divide and conquer. What better way to stop the preaching of the gospel? And while we are busy fighting among ourselves, the word of God does not go out. In addition, it divides the brethren and takes their minds off the big picture. Boy, Satan has done a beautiful job of that. Not only in the body of Christ, but in the churches of God. We're scattered all over the place for one reason or another. Man-made ideas and different things we can't get along, unfortunately. But that happened to Christ as well, did it not? Christ was tested by the religious leaders of his time and addressed our priorities by giving the two great commandments of God. Matthew 22, he says, here are the great commandments. This is the focus you need to have. Love God. Very powerful statement. Love God. Love your brother and sister. Easy said, hard to do, is it not? In the book of John, Jesus makes a huge statement when he states, you will know who are mine if you love one another. So how do we identify that we're the people of God? By our conduct. By our free will choice of loving our brothers and sisters. And believe me, sometimes that's very difficult, is it not? Even in the body of Christ. Excuse me. But many of us have had problems with others in the individual body of Christ over the years. If you've been around 30, 40 years, I'm sure you had a problem with somebody. I have. I'm sure you have. Doesn't make any difference. God says, get over it. Get over it. You need to love your brother and sister. Because by doing so, it identifies you who you are. Christ said, that identifies you as being mine. I think I'd rather be that. It identifies who are Christ. We are the first fruits of God, the firstborn of God, destined to be in the first resurrection when Jesus Christ returns to this earth to set up his government of God. We have the opportunity to be there, but first we have to qualify. And part of that qualification is to be the process of building godly character through the choices we make and exercise daily in our lives. Let's go to Matthew 12 and verse 25. Because Christ issues a stern warning and cautions us to be careful with jumping to conclusions. And boy, all too often that happens. We jump to some conclusion. And here they were challenging Christ and coming up with assumptions. And in Matthew 12, verse 25, just one verse here, he said, "Knowing their thoughts," which God knows our thoughts, "Jesus said to them, 'Any kingdom that is divided against itself is being laid waste, and no city, house, body of Christ, church of God, can itself will continue to stand if it's divided.'" That's in the body of Christ. It's within the congregations of God. Christ himself was constantly being accused of breaking the laws of God, including the Sabbath. In John 9, verse 13, they brought this man that had been healed, the blind man, before the Pharisees, and they started questioning. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees, and now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees, in verse 15, says, also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "Well, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I saw." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man, Jesus Christ, is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." What did Jesus Christ say about the Pharisees that had all these rules, regulations, and fine line guidance that you couldn't do this, couldn't do that? He called them vipers, hypocrites. "You have all these rules and regulations, but you neglect the real things of God. The love from one another. The things that really count." And that's a pitfall all of us can fall into. So how do we cope in the local congregations and stay focused on what really matters? There's some great instruction that Paul gives Peter. In Galatians 6, let's go over to Galatians 6. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, if a man or a woman is overtaken in any trespass, any sin, you who are spiritual," that means somebody who is really converted, somebody who is really loving their brother, who loves his brother and sister, "restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Wow. That's a tough one, isn't it? So if a brother and sister stumbles, they commit a sin, what did Christ say? Leave the 99 and go after the one. I've been in the church a long time. Been in the ministry a long time. And that one has always really struck me hard. Because I have to confess we've done a lousy job in that area. I might get pulled off the pulpit here for saying that. But too many of our brethren who have stumbled has not had one of a spiritual content to go to them in a spirit of gentleness. This is not Ray Wright talking here. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of Jesus Christ, going to them to give them a leg up and help them back into the body of Christ. You talk about being a messenger. We're all messengers of God. Every one of us in here have a part in the ministry of God. Just because one or two of us are up here preaching Doesn't make any difference whatsoever. We all have the same responsibility. We all have the same free will choice, the godly character we have to build. These are our responsibilities, brethren, not the ministries just by themselves. These all are laid upon our shoulders. He goes on and says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. These are powerful words. These are things that need to be drunk in and studied and internalized. This is what the body of Christ needs to be working on. We can work harder at having the same kind of patience and love towards one another that God exhibits towards us. How many of us have not had begged on our knees for God's mercy, for God's patience, God's love to be poured out on us? Isn't it right then that we should reciprocate by praying for one another and asking God to intervene in somebody else's life, even those that may have hurt you in some way? Well, that's what God intends. Now, I don't profess to know all the answers or details or to be a perfect example myself, because I'm certainly not. I do force myself to consider who the accuser of the brethren is and not fall into that trap. But that's a difficult one because we all have a tendency to do things of that nature. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. There's a great passage in here that Paul is instructing the young Timothy in the ministry. Qualifications for the ministry, but it's a qualification for each and every one of us that God has called. We're to be kings and priests, are we not? So we're in training. Right now we're in training. So Paul here is giving instruction to Timothy on how he should conduct himself and what qualifies him for being a teacher or a messenger. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. He said, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or elder, and that applies to each and every one of us, male or female, because eventually all of us in the kingdom of God are going to be equal. We're going to be kings and priests. So just think about this. Put your name in there. I don't care who you are. And if you're female, put your name in there. You're being called out just like the rest of us. He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? It's a good, strong question, is it not? Not a novelist, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Drop down to verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, the ground of the truth. Perceptions that Paul had revealed by Jesus Christ and how we need to conduct ourselves and build righteous character, he lays it out very well. So many places. Paul's writings are profound in their nature. Let's go to Titus 2, continuing on. Qualities of a sound church. There's a lot to read. I'm just going to read a number of scriptures there. But Titus 2, and let's start maybe verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober. That includes me, doesn't it? Wow. Let's scratch that one out. The older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Wow, that's a strong one. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who as an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you because of your conduct. Wouldn't it be great to be judged that way, that the person has nothing evil to say of you because of the example you set? Now, it's not a sure thing. Let's go on into Titus 3 and verse 1. Just over a chapter. Titus 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good works, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. These are challenges to the free will character. These go against the grain. It's too easy for us to get upset, mad, fight everybody in sight, be angry all the time. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to choose a different characteristic of life. He wants us to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our God and our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not what we did, but according to His mercy extended to us, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, we've talked about this many times, and going on in verse 7, I'll just finish this up. He says that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saving, and saying that these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men, verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonishment, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Paul's speaking here about character, godly character. The way we ought to conduct our lives, the ones towards another, to the public that we address, being messengers to the world. Examples, he said, don't let your light be hid in a barrel somewhere, under a bushel. Be a light to this world. Be happy. Be responsible. Don't be angry all the time, because that's going to lead to destruction. Eventually, it'll get to you. It'll eat you up. Let's go to 1 Peter, because they continue on between Peter and Paul. They really lay out a foundation of committing ourselves to the right kind of conduct and the way we should be. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Because we're addressing here, he says, the elders. Let's put your name in there, because we're all elders of God in that respect. We're all called out ones. We're all fighting for the same position, being in the kingdom of God. We're overcoming Satan, his temptations, the trappings of this world that we find ourselves consumed with. But in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, he said, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ and also a partaker of the glory that be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords or overlords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And boy, we've had a lot of abuse in that over the years. Hate to say that. I'm ashamed that that's been the case in a lot of situations. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And what did he say earlier? Be gentle, be loving, in kindness. It's all there for us. It's how we ought to conduct our lives. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Those are the promises of God. If we maintain the character that God wants us to build of our own free will. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. You can't do it for your mate or your children. Every single individual is responsible for his own path to the kingdom of God. Now, you can be a great example. You can be a great example to your family. You can be teacher to them. You can be gentle with them. You can have the characteristics of God and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit that has been implanted in you. You've got all the tools. I've got all the tools. Obviously, my human nature jumps up every so often and tears it all apart. And then I've got to make a conscious decision to restore whatever damage I've created and the poor example I've set to my family, to my friends, to the body of Christ. That takes repentance, and God has given us that. He's given us the opportunity to repent, to change, to overcome. He goes on in verse 6. This is 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Cared enough to call you out of this world. He chose you specifically. You sit here today. You made a choice, free will choice, to dedicate your way of life and yourself to Jesus Christ and God the Father and accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your sins. He goes on and says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour, and he will if he has the opportunity. What was Jesus Christ's instruction to Peter? Very interesting when you read through that. Let's go to John 21, verse 15. Very interesting, one of the translators in John 21, verse 15. So when they, the apostles, had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Very simple, three words, feed my lambs. The responsibility of the apostle was to do what? Feed the people of God, the word of God, the teachings of Jesus Christ, the path to the kingdom of God. That was what he said, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Of course, Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then he said to him, tend my sheep. We heard a very good sermon by Mr. Strauss here a couple of weeks ago on sheep. Very fascinating subject. And it had so much meaning to it in terms of what that whole example of the sheep and all the different characteristics that he brought out in his sermon, I thought was extremely helpful and very good. Never had anybody bring that out that way. But he said, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you really love me? It's a good question. Jesus Christ asking you or me, Ray, do you really love me? You've been in the church all these years, but do you really love me? Wow, that'd be pretty hard, wouldn't it? Peter was taking it at this point in time pretty personal. He says, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him three words again, feed my sheep. Very clear instruction for each and every one of us when you broad terms of this, not only for the ministry, but also for each and every one of us. Encompassed within these three categories of words here, feed my lambs, feed, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep, is a responsibility that every one of us in this room have. It's our relationship with one another. It's what God said when he said, love God, love your brother. It's all encompassed here. The ministry is to teach and expound the word of God, no question about it. Jesus Christ said he came to make clear the law, not to do away with it. He broadened it. He gave more definitive definitions to the law. But we still, each and every one of us, even after we know the law and expanded law that Jesus Christ came to make clear, still have to make a conscious free will choice of whether to obey that law or not. That's free will choice. That's the character, the godly character that God wants to know that you're building right now, today, to qualify to be in the kingdom of God. John 17, verse 2. Mr. Ledbetter passed on this one just earlier. He said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe me through their word, down through the centuries, the apostles, to those that they brought along, and so on and so forth. He said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, the teaching that is coming through the word of God being expounded to each and every one of us. Then he has a responsibility that they also may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me because of the way they conduct their lives. The love of God has to be in each and every one of us. We have great expectations. We have a great want for God to love us and have his mercy on us. But it also carries with it a responsibility. We need to reciprocate that not only towards him and keep our focus on him, but also to extend that out to each and every one of us that live in this body of Christ. And even as we saw in Jonah, to the world, that God may be given a calling to in the future. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. You cannot stand if we don't have unity. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I have given my life, Paul is saying, to him. Therefore, I am totally committed to my relationship with God the Father. And that's where we need to be. I am the prisoner of the Lord. Each and every one of us in here should fulfill that same sentence that Paul has here. I, Ray Wright, therefore the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets and evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now I know when you read these words and you take them in, that's a tall order for each and every one of us, is it not? It's not an easy task that we need to stand to be measured in the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's a heavy responsibility, not to take lightly. You know, in Proverbs, God gives seven things that he hates. I'm only going to bring up one. Proverbs 6, verse 19. You don't have to turn there. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Those are one of the seven things that God hates above all things. And unfortunately, we can be guilty of that if we're not careful. It's just human nature at its fullest, and Satan jumps all over that. He really pushes the button when it comes to those things, to really rile us up. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 4, one statement. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 4 said, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, Do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. Pretty powerful statement there. Because there will be things rise against us. And many have left their post. And God says, keep your focus. The big goal is God and your focus on Him. Don't leave your post over something else that may happen, even if the ruler rises against you. Luke 17, verse 1. Luke 17, verse 1, he says, Then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, It is impossible that no offenses should come. Hey, that's not going to happen. You're going to have offenses. Jesus Christ himself acknowledged that. It is impossible that there isn't going to be offenses of some nature that will come. But woe to him through whom they do come. But the responsibility still lies on us, that even if they do come, it's no excuse for taking your focus off of God the Father and Jesus Christ and losing out on your calling. It's just not in the deck. Now let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. He said, Now all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors, messengers for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul had a way of putting words in, but the power of the words that he assembled, the message from God that's here, is very powerful to each and every one of us. You know, if we can't reconcile ourselves to one another, how will we be able to reconcile with God? Part of our calling, free will choice, godly character. Let's go to James 5, verse 7. A few more scriptures here. James 5 and verse 7. Therefore, brethren, be patient. Be patient. Until the coming of the eternal God, Jesus Christ. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned before the judge. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And that often happens, that we judge one another, and God's saying, let's don't be doing that. Be patient. Establish your hearts. Make your right decisions towards God and keep your focus. Let's go back one chapter, James 4 and verse 11. James 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge one another? Pretty plain. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1. And we're wrapping it up here. Paul talks in the introduction here, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Love God, love brother. Make righteous, conscious, free will decisions, building godly character. And finally, in Philippians 2, in closing, Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Each and every one of us has our own individual decisions to make, to obey or not obey God the Father and Jesus Christ. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you through his Holy Spirit, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It's all around us. It surrounds us. There's no way of escaping it. What we saw in Paris last night was atrocities of all magnitude. I can't even imagine what it must have been like in that theater where they were sitting ducks and people shooting down at them, killing them right, left, and center. The carnage must have been unbelievable. What a shock it must have been to everyone. Or sitting in a cafe with your loved one, having a nice cup of coffee or a late evening dinner, and bullets flying through the windows and people dropping dead on the floor next to you. We live in a very violent world, brethren. It's not going to get any better. They warn us over and over again. These soft subject targets that they're talking about is all around us. In the Church of God, we've had people come in and shoot people in the church even. We ask God constantly for protection. He put his angels around us while we're in his services like this. We're going to rely on God more and more for protection and safety. We're going to have choices. We're going to have to make free will choices. And it's only going to get worse as time goes on. But what can get better? What can improve in this troubled world of disaster that we live in, Satan's world, is that our character can be improving and being built each and every day of our lives by exercising God's Holy Spirit in you to make the right godly choices, which is your free will to do, to qualify for the kingdom of God in eternal life. Verse 15 of Philippians 2. He says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The responsibility is on our shoulders. Being part of the family of God and having the opportunity for salvation, being in the kingdom of God, it's a free choice that God's given us. And he's saying, I want you to be in the kingdom. I want you to have eternal life. I want you, I desire. What do you say at Passover? I desire to have this Passover with you. He made us in his image. We are the children of God. Who would not want their children to have the very best, even that God could offer? But it's our choice, and it's free will, godly character building that we must be about.